Please open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. Many, many years ago, when I was about 19, I had a job working for a land surveyor. And most of the time that I had that job, I worked near Columbia, South Carolina. But for a couple of weeks, four of us were sent to Lafayette, Louisiana. The Morton Salt Company owned, and as far as I know, they still own, several salt mines down in Louisiana. Well, our job was to survey an expansion to one of those salt mines, which meant we would have to go down, way down into that mine. I don't remember how deep that mine was, but I do remember it was a long elevator ride to get to the bottom. And when I got down there, I was really surprised at how large an area had been opened up. There were huge earth movers, big trucks, all kinds of heavy equipment down there. And I'm just guessing, but I'm thinking that they had to take those things apart, send them down to the bottom and reassemble them. I mean, there's no way they could have got those big trucks down that elevator shaft. And of course, everybody had to wear those mining helmets, you know, the ones like you see in movies. They had the light in the front, and there's a little wire from the back that goes down to a battery pack that you've got strapped to your waist. Well, I think it was about the third or the fourth day that we were there, after we started to get a little more comfortable being that far underground, that we decided that we were going to turn off our lights just for a second to see how dark it really was. Because we were far enough from the work site that the only light there was what was coming off that helmet we were wearing. But we were tough guys, right? No, we weren't. When those lights went out, it was like you could feel the darkness. I know you couldn't, but it just felt like that. It was so dark, you couldn't tell if your eyes were open or closed. It was like the total absence of light. Well, I hurried up and turned my light back on. I don't know if I was the first one to do it or not, but I got it on. I didn't care if I was the first one that did it. I wanted my light on and I wanted to stay on. In fact, for the rest of that shift and for the rest of that time we were down there, I was just hoping and praying that that light would not go out again. But here's the thing. You and I know that sooner or later, lights go out. That's just the way they are. I read that the typical average lifespan for an incandescent light bulb is between 750 and 2,000 hours. Now, you can go and get those LED bulbs. Then you're talking about as long as 40 to 50,000 hours. But the reality is, all of these lights, all of them will grow dim and they will eventually go out. Over time, all lights except one. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Gospel of John records at least seven remarkable claims made by Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John chapter 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. And this world needs his light, doesn't it? There is clearly darkness in this world. And I'm not talking about when the sun goes down. I'm not talking about physical, literal darkness, but spiritual darkness. Turn back in your Bible just a couple of pages to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look what Jesus says, starting with verse 19. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, I'm old enough to remember when most bad things, most crimes were committed at night, under the cover of darkness, as they used to say. I read that the police were always the busiest at night. They hated to have the night shift, because during the day it was mostly just traffic stuff, but at night, bad things would happen. Well, I'm not so sure that's true today. People are robbed, they're shot, they're pushed in front of moving subway trains, they're murdered in broad daylight. Well, although this principle may have changed in the physical world, spiritually, the principle that Jesus mentions in these verses still holds. Wicked, unspiritual people stay as far away as possible from the Word of God, because the light of God's Word will expose them and will condemn their wicked ways. This dark world needs Jesus. It needs the light of the world to expose the darkness. Keep your place here in John chapter 8, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul writes about this darkness in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So Paul tells the Gentile Christians in Ephesus to not walk, to not behave, to not live like other Gentiles were living. What exactly did that mean? How did these Gentiles live? Well, we're going to look and see what Jesus said about that. Go to Matthew chapter 6. See what Jesus himself had to say about how the Gentiles lived their lives. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So how did the Gentiles walk? What was important to them in their lives? Well, Jesus says, and certainly Paul would agree, that these people were consumed by their desire for the physical things of life: food, drink, clothing. And although we do have an obligation, if we are physically able, to provide for ourselves and to provide for our families, we're not to be anxious. We're not to worry for the physical necessities of life. We're not to let the anxiety of doubt and fear dominate our lives. You know, the devil wants us to worry over the things we need. He wants us to be consumed and even be obsessed with a desire to have the things of this life. The devil wants us to give all our time and all our effort to getting the things of this world, things that will satisfy our physical needs. He wants mammon to be our master. The Gentiles, the people of the world, those who don't know God have a reason to be anxious over these things because they don't know God as the provider of all blessing that sustains our physical life. But that's them. That's not us. That's not God's children. We have no reason to fear because our Heavenly Father knows what we need and He will supply our needs. However, there is a condition attached that if we will follow, we won't be anxious over the necessities of life. It's in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But, Jesus says, instead, Jesus says, of being like the Gentiles, or like Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:17, instead of walking like those other Gentiles walk, Jesus says here, He tells His disciples, His followers, He tells you and me to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have to make the will of God the number one priority in our life. We have to put the spiritual over the physical. Still there in Matthew 6, look at verse 24. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, as human beings, we have millions of choices to make in our life, but essentially all the choices we make fall into two categories, spiritual or physical. We either serve God or we serve Satan, represented in this verse 24 as mammon. And if we choose to put the physical treasures of this life first in our lives, then we may have treasures in this life, but we will lose eternal life. But if we seek the treasures of heaven, in other words, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then our life here will be free from worry, free from anxiety, and we will also have an eternal home in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the spiritual, and then we're able to put our total trust in God, that He will provide all these other things that will maintain our physical life here on earth. Back in Ephesians 4, Paul says that the Gentiles he was writing about had devoted their minds, their total minds, to satisfying the physical, their physical bodies. And the needs of their spiritual souls had been completely ignored. In fact, to the point, Paul says, they were past feeling. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 4, verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. How sad it is to see a person refusing to hear, believe, and accept God's word. A person having a mind that is past feeling. It's like calluses you develop. They can get so thick, you just don't feel anything. How sad it is and how helpless it makes you feel to have friends, to have family members totally unreceptive to the will of God. Even though there may be varying degrees of darkness, spiritual darkness, in which people find themselves, as long as we live in this world, we will have to contend with darkness. But to all those who are in darkness, Jesus offers hope. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light that keeps on shining. Not Satan, not wickedness, not the forces of darkness in this world. None of them can put out his light. In our text in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The world, not just for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles, for the whole world. Just like Isaiah foretold that Tony read a few minutes ago, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Jesus is the light to the Jew and Gentiles. You remember what Jesus said to Paul? Look at Acts chapter 26. What Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Let me read this again. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus is the light of the world. His message, his gospel, when it is believed and when it is obeyed, will turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Back to John 8. Verse 12. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. As the light of the world, Jesus is the source of life. The abundant life with peace and joy and love here and now. And also eternal life. Isn't it wonderful to know that in a world full of darkness, we can have the light of life through Jesus, the light of the world? But we have to be careful that we don't miss the point that Jesus makes in this verse. He is truly the light of the world as the light of life for those who follow him. Those who become his disciples. You see, there's a connection between following Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus. That's what the word disciple means, follower or learner. And so Jesus says a person who follows him will have the light of life, which means only those who become his followers, his disciples, will walk in his light. So, this morning, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you walking in his light, or are you still walking in darkness? 1 John. Let's leave the Gospel of John and go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So John says, this then, this is the point. This is the very heart and the core of the message of salvation, that God is light. You know, even from a physical standpoint, God lights the universe with the sun, the moon, the stars. But more importantly, God is the source of all spiritual light, the truth that are found in his word. It is from the spiritual light that we learn what God requires for mankind to become and to remain his children. The spiritual light that comes from God is pure, free from the worldly influence of man. As John says, in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In order to have fellowship with God, we must walk in his light, which means we must study, we must know, and we must keep his commandments. If we claim to have this fellowship but we walk in darkness, that makes us hypocrites. We cannot live in sin, in error, in immorality, and still expect to enjoy the privileges of fellowship. If we do this, John says, we lie. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. We're liars if we say that and do that. And then in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross that cleanses us from sin when we are baptized into his body. And it is by that same blood that the repentant sinner can remain spiritually clean and acceptable in the sight of God by his prayer to and his asking God for forgiveness. So I'll ask you again. Are you walking in his light, or are you walking in darkness? You know what the first thing I do is when I go into a dark room, no matter where I am, home or not, when I go into a room, if it's dark, the first thing I do is turn on the light. And you know why I do that? Because I don't want to trip. I don't want to fall. I don't want to get hurt. Don't you do the same thing? For the very same reason? Well, then my question is, why would you risk walking around in spiritual darkness? Because the danger is far greater than stubbing your toe or bumping your nose if you trip and fall in a dark room. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you're walking in darkness. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose from the grave, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, if you're willing to allow yourself to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you will no longer be walking in darkness. The blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. He'll add you to his body, to his church. Please don't continue to stumble around in the darkness of this world. Come to Jesus. Come to the light of the world. Follow him who can and who will give you the light of life. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him.